How would you live if you knew you were going to live forever? John Piper, a well-known American preacher, one day got up in front of 40,000 students and told them a story that he'd found in the Reader's Digest of Bob and Penny. Bob and Penny were living the dream. They'd earned enough to take early retirement. He was 59, she was 51, and they lived in Florida, and they cruised on their 30-foot boat, played softball, and collected seashells. They were living in the moment. Bob and Penny are bought into the dream that our world was selling, that you can and you ought to live your best life now. You're not going to live forever, so you need to make the most of it. Do whatever brings you self-satisfaction, fulfillment, happiness. Maybe that's the dream that we long for. Financial security, life of pleasure, a life lived in the moment. Maybe we're a little bit like this guy. We've got the picture. That's John Piper, but the next one. For those of you who haven't quite got it yet, there's a guy there fishing in the background. As we look at God's word today, we're going to see that our world sells us short. That there's more to life than fishing, more to life than collecting shells, because there are two eternal realities that we need to take very seriously. Now, so far, the book of Isaiah has helped us to behold God, to see the greatness of God who loves his people, who acts to save his people. And Isaiah 66 is the last chapter in Isaiah. And the message of Isaiah 66 is this: our loving God will judge, and our loving God will gather, and both will be for eternity. Or to put it another way, heaven and hell are both real, eternal realities. That is what we see in Isaiah 66. So eternal reality number one, God's judgment. Verse 15 is a confronting verse. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. What we see here is that the Lord is angry and he comes with fire. Now, fire is dangerous. Where we used to live, we were surrounded by bush, and every season we'd have fire warnings. One summer we had to evacuate because there was fire on one side of the valley and another fire on the other side of the valley, and they thought that these two fires were going to meet up and that we'd get stuck in the middle, and so we had to get out of there. There was danger. Everyone knew it. Well, here in Isaiah 66, God himself is creating the perfect storm of fire, coming down in his anger. Verse 16, for with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people, and many will be those slain by the wolf. No one will be able to evacuate. It'll be total, it'll be fierce, it'll be unrelenting. God himself will come with fire to judge. Now, we need to know that God's anger is not like our anger. God's anger is controlled, it is measured, it is deserved. And God tells us here in Isaiah that this is the future. It's not coming yet, but it will. It's a future reality that we all have to face. Just like God came in the time of Noah with a flood to judge the world, God, through his son Jesus, will come with fire to judge. And verse 17 shows us why this is needed. In verse 17, the people are not following God's ways. They're following instead someone who encourages rebellion against God. And the way that they do that is by eating what in the Old Testament were foods that made a person unfit to come into God's presence. But God says they will meet their end together with the one they follow. The hypocrites in verse 17, they're not trembling at God's word. They're flaunting their position for their own gain. They're bringing disrepute to God. They've closed their ears to him. It's like they've been spitting in God's face. They may as well be saying, I'm going to live like this. What's God going to do anyway? Judge me? I like a kid who tests a security guard before they shoplift. What will you do? Arrest me? Then they steal anyway, knowing the guard won't act. Well, in verse 17, the people are living in the moment and they're not thinking about the future judgment. See, God will judge because we are made to worship him, but instead we rebel against him. And this rebellion is what the Bible calls sin. And this is a truth that if we were to read the Bible from cover to cover, which is a task that is well worth doing, but it is something that God tells us over and over again. We'll see how good God is, but we also see how he judges sin from Adam and Eve in the garden, from Cain and Abel, where Cain murdered Abel, to the people in Noah's time who died by the flood, to the people at the Tower of Babel who wanted to displace God from his throne, to Sodom and Gomorrah in Abraham's time. I could go on, and I've only covered the first 20 chapters of the Bible. It's not that God is some big, angry ogre in the sky. No, his anger is just. His anger is measured. We have spurned the God of the universe. We've spat in the face of our world's creator. And God is going to judge. Now, it's fairly easy for us, I think, in our world, to live as if God will not judge the world with fire. To live not believing this truth. But to not believe this truth is to be like someone at home, maybe on a Saturday, enjoying the rugby, spending the arvo with a few mates, a steak, a beer, happy as Larry, but ignoring the very real threat of a fire on their doorstep, threatening to burn down their house. You can imagine someone coming and telling them, "Get out, there's a fire coming!" And them saying, "Don't overreact, calm your horses, we're just watching the game, hey, come join us." But if we know the future reality of judgment, we won't live like this. A person who knows a bushfire is coming can't just ignore it. Well, they do so at their own peril. Similarly, a person who knows that God will judge in the future can't ignore it. Well, they do so at their own peril. You know, one of the reasons I put my faith in Jesus was this reality that God will judge. I knew that if God was going to weigh my actions and judge them, I would fall way short. My 15-year-old brain, before I became a Christian, knew this. And so when I first heard that God is real, the creator of all and sees all, I was scared. Judgment being real was not something I had to question. It just made a lot of sense. I knew I deserved it. And once I knew that future, I knew my life had to change. So that's eternal reality one. God will judge. Eternal reality two, the heavenly gathering. God's anger is measured. Before God judges the earth with fire, before Jesus comes to bring punishment for rebellion, he shows mercy. Someone in our growth group this week pointed out helpfully that Jesus came first as a baby. Jesus came to show mercy and compassion and grace and truth. God acts to show mercy and compassion so that his judgment can be averted. And here in Isaiah 66, we see God's compassion and mercy. Have a look at verse 18. "And I, because of what they have planned and done, am about to come and gather the people of all nations and languages, and they will come and see my glory." Before the coming judgment with fire, God is going to come and gather people. He's going to send messengers out in verse 19 so that people can be invited to come and see his glory. He's going to go to Tarshish, to Libya, the land of the famous archers, the Lydians, to Tubal, to Greece. Maybe if it was written in 2024, it would add islands like Australia, even Tasmania, and then probably also New Zealand. These messengers will proclaim the glory of God, the goodness of God, the majesty of God, the saving nature of God. And the messengers will bring everyone back to worship the Lord, inviting others to come and see God's glory. Back in the day, I used to be part of a Scripture Union beach mission. It was held at a caravan park. We were a holidaymaker's dream because every morning we'd go out with a guitar and we'd sing a song, we'd make a lot of noise, getting everyone out of bed to raise excitement for the kids so that they would come along to our program and hear about Jesus. Well, that's the picture in verses 19 to 20 of the messengers bringing people to worship God into God's presence. Going out scooping. And God says that unlike the hypocritical leaders in verse 17, the people who come will be clean. In verse 21, they're going to replace some of the positions of authority of the priests and the Levites. It's a picture of God's salvation of heaven. God will gather people to himself who recognize his glory. They will bow down before him and not rebel. And this is possible because Jesus came as a baby in the flesh. And then when he grew up, he died on the cross to take God's judgment for us. See, God's judgment is coming with fire, but as Jesus died on the cross, he took the danger of that fire away. He took the anger of God upon himself and he suffered God's judgment for us. It's like Jesus threw himself in front of the fire for us so that we would not get burned. God wanted to save us. And God, from all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, planned that Jesus would come, that he'd be a man, he would die on the cross, and that God would display his perfect justice by having Jesus take that judgment for us. And when I placed my trust in Jesus, and still now, that is such a comfort. I'm forgiven because of my I'm forgiven for my rebellion because of Jesus. My sin won't be judged by God because Jesus has taken that sin upon himself. And he's done that for me, and he's done that for you if you trust in Jesus. It can be your future reality. Now, I don't know what your picture of heaven looks like. I don't know what you think of when you think of heaven. But here in Isaiah 66, we get a bit of a glimpse of what God says heaven's going to be like. It's going to be a gathering of people who see God's glory and worship him for who he is. People from everywhere coming together, declaring his praises. Heaven is real. Revelation chapter 21, which we have read for us, gives us another picture of the gathering. A perfect gathering where God is worshipped, where there is no sin, where there is no more pain or death or tears. Now today, as we meet, we proclaim the glory of God in Christ. We are his worshippers. Our gathering, as imperfect as we are, gathers to worship the glory of God in Christ. To acknowledge his glory. And there's been a bit of a movement in church life in the past 30 to 40 years across the Western church that is, I think, unwittingly shifted the focus of church from being about God and his glory to being about me and my wants, my satisfaction, my fullness, my spiritual health, my song preferences. We live in an iPhone generation, and church for many has become iChurch. But the church is not about me. Church is not about you. Church and foremost is about God and his glory. And as we meet and as we bring our praise to God, we get a glimpse of that heavenly gathering. Our gathering this morning is significant before God. He has gathered us here this morning to see his glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, we are also his messengers. We get to invite people to come as we share the gospel. We're not just inviting them to a building. We're inviting them to join a people. A church who worships the living God. We're inviting people from islands, to use the language of Isaiah 66, to come and see God's glory in Christ, to join his heavenly gathering. Now, we're not a perfect gathering, but our future reality is that one day it will be. And so we, as his messengers, we need to pray and seek opportunities to share the message of the gospel, to invite people to come and behold the glory of God. You know, as a church, this year we've been encouraging, praying for three people that you know in Kununurra that you want to become Christian, to know the Lord. This week, as I prepared this sermon, I was challenged because I realized that one of the people I've been praying for to become a Christian, I actually haven't shared the gospel with or had actually many, very many meaningful conversations about eternity. I need to pray for boldness. I need to pray for zeal. I need to pray for the opportunity. We all do. But we don't just do this in our own steam. We need to let God's love and compassion and mercy transform our hearts so that we want others to come with us and see the glory of God in Christ. Hell is real. Heaven is real. And the last thing that Isaiah teaches us is that eternal realities are forever. The heavenly gathering will be in the new heavens and the new earth. And in verse 22, God says that the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me. Instead of passing away, it will be eternal. Our world at the moment, see, is passing away. Did you know even plastic, which is created to endure, still passes away eventually? Our one website said it can take 1,000 to 10,000 years for plastic to decompose. But decompose it does. Or the new heavens and the new earth will not decompose. And if your trust is in Jesus, you too will not decompose. Before turning 40, I was told that once you turn 40, it's just all downhill. Your body starts to ache and you get pains that you don't really want. Imagine that never happening forever. As the new heavens and the new earth endure, God says, so will your name and descendants endure, eternity, life forever. And in the new heavens and new earth, there will never be a time when we don't worship the Lord. God will be worshipped all the time. That's what we see in verse 23. From one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come down and bow down before me, says the Lord. But the book of Isaiah also ends with verse 24, which is another confronting verse. While life with God will endure forever, God's glory in judgment will be evident forever as well. Verse 24, and I will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched. And they will be loathsome to all mankind. It's a vivid picture of hell. And it too will endure. Now, as we read a verse like this, we need to remember the rest of Isaiah 40 to 66, which has been about how God will save and comfort his people. We need to remember what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But right at the end of the book of Isaiah, God reminds his people that what happens if they don't trust him. Now, some people think that hell is an antiquated Old Testament idea. But did you know that Jesus actually spoke about heaven and hell a lot? In his book, Growth and Change, Andrew Heard writes, and I've got the quote up there on the screen, "Surely it is impossible to read the life of Jesus without being struck by how much of his life is lived under these great and terrible future realities." And it's the realities of heaven and hell that he's talking about. He goes on, "In fact, you can't make sense of his life or of the choices he made without seeing how the reality of heaven and hell shaped his priorities." Jesus speaks about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. Why? Because it's an eternal reality. This truth isn't just there to scare us, but it's to inform us, to remind us that God is God, and he's not someone to trifle with. And Jesus, the Son of God, is someone that we need to trust. And so what we actually see in Isaiah 66 is two options. Option one is to live like those mentioned in verse 17, to live as if God's judgment is not coming, to embrace the dream of this world, to live in the moment and not consider eternity. To be someone who, when they think of God, considers him inconsequential, who believes the lie, "She'll be right, mate." Sitting on a couch while the fire's at the door, living a false reality. And this option leads to God's just judgment. Or we can take option two. God invites you today through his Son Jesus to come and behold him, to see his glory in Christ, to accept his mercy and compassion, to join the heavenly gathering. When you trust Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Your judgment is paid for. A place is reserved for you in the heavenly gathering for all eternity. And so if you don't already know God's compassion and mercy shown to us in Jesus, I encourage you to come. Place your trust in him. And the way that we do that is really quite simple. We talk to God and say, "God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for my rebellion. Please forgive me. I trust that Jesus died for me. And now I want to live for you, knowing the eternal reality." So I encourage you, like I did when I was 15, place your trust in Jesus. Now I know that there are many here today who have already done that, who trust Jesus, who seek to live for them. And if you haven't made that decision, maybe you'd like to talk to one of them. Ask them their story. Ask them why they're trusting Jesus. Now, for us who do trust in Jesus, what does it look like for us to live in light of eternity? Well, let's revisit John Piper. After telling the story of Bob and Penny, he says that that story is a tragedy. He puts it like this. He says, "At the last chapter, when you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account with what you did, you don't want to say, 'Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. I've got a good swing, and check out my boat.'" John Piper says, "Don't waste your life." And then he quotes this poem, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Eternity matters. We're not to just live for the moment, but for Christ. Not for pleasure, but for Christ. Not for our career, but for Christ. Not for money, but for Christ. Our place in eternity is going to be in his gathering, serving him for all eternity. And if our trust is in him, we can and we ought to start serving him now. Hell is real, heaven is real, now forever. How would you live if you knew that you're going to live forever? Well, I hope the answer is by serving Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, are the eternal realities that you put before us are easy to forget, but so important to remember. Help us, Lord, to be people who don't just live in the moment, but live trusting Jesus and his death so that we can be part of your gathering for all eternity. Help us to be people who live serving you. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us this truth, these realities, so that we can live for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.